We've been joking around on staff this week that was a pretty dark graphic for us. And we as Advent Church are not usually like dark and without hope. But don't worry, by the time we're done this morning, we'll have some hope. But the story of Elijah is a pretty dark time in history. And so we felt like the graphic should be really dark, like Alfred Hitchcock. Birds, dark, or Edgar Allan Poe. Okay, let me pray for us so that we can get through the darkness together. God, you know that each one of us in this room has gone through darkness. And if we haven't, we will. But this morning we ask that as we witness how Elijah is a godly man who follows you, that we can learn from him and we can see how you're calling us to follow you as well. God, we ask that your words would speak to us this morning and we'd be shifted, changed, and transformed to be more like you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. We're going to be in 1 Kings today, so if you have your Bibles or if you have the phone app, you can pull it up on your phone app or course, it'll be up on the screens, but sometimes it's good to have it right there so you can look back when it goes off the screen and you're like, wait. We got Elijah. It's a dark, dark, dark time in history. The people of Israel have not been following God for like 200 years at this point, and there's going to be a drought. And it's going to get real bad. And so as we move through Elijah's stories of ups and downs over these next couple of weeks, we can pay attention to what Elijah is doing in his life in those dark places that actually can teach us how to be obedient and follow God as well. So Elijah's name in Hebrew means the Lord is my God. And so it's like this when he walks up to you, hi, my name is the Lord is my God. It's kind of like when I introduce myself as a pastor, you're like, hi, I'm a pastor. Like, you know it's going to go somewhere, right? I mean, people just assume that when you announce yourself like that, that there's going to be some sort of conversation probably about God. And he's in the midst of this time. Elijah's job was to oppose the worship of Baal at this time. These people were worshiping false gods. He specifically is talking about Baal in this particular part of the story. And things are real bad. The kings and the priests at that time were supposed to be the ones saying, God's the best. You should follow him. But they were not doing their job. There actually were 19 kings in a row that were evil kings, like 200 years of not good leadership and calling people to follow God. And so God needs to do something about that. But let's get a little bit of the context. We're going to start in 1 Kings 16, the very end of 16, to get us ready for chapter 17, which is where Elijah shows up on the scene. Verse 30 says, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. Ooh, no thanks. Okay, jump down to 32. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal and built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. I personally would not want to be this king because it's not going to go real great for him. In this time. But God knows that he needs to take some action. He's basically enough is enough, right? You know when mom used to say that? Enough is enough. You were like, oh boy, it's about to go down. And so things were so bad at that time. They actually were sacrificing children and they were doing sexual acts with prostitutes. That's how bad it was. At this time, We were like, oh, you know, they just weren't following. No, they were actually using those things as worship to these false gods. And so it was time for someone to step in. And so this is how God brings in Elijah. So this is where we first hear about Elijah. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah, the Tishbite, from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." So one little piece here is Baal was supposed to be this great false god. I mean, they didn't call him false god. I just say that just to make sure, you know, of the storms and of rain, okay? So here's Elijah saying, there's going to be a drought. Let's see if your false god can beat my one true God, okay? So he puts it out there. Elijah says, there's going to be a drought for several years, not 4 years, 3.5. Anyway, and he then says, now what? He doesn't say that, but I'm going to guess. Then he's looking back to God, like, what's your big plan here, God? Now am I going to, like, do some amazing things right now? And this is what God then calls him to. Verse 2, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan. Now, maybe he was like, hide because they're coming after you. I mean, that could be, because you just announced something that actually is going to mean complete shutdown. All economic shutdown would have been happening. When they hear drought, they mean if you had any economic status, you're about to lose it all. They also knew that this would mean thousands of people would die over the next 3 years. They knew that at that time, and so they're devastated with this news at this moment. And the word Kereth Ravine, it actually means cut off. So in the Hebrew language, it was like cut off and, you know, like way far off, cut off from all things, okay? So he's going out there, and he's going to be completely alone, and he is isolated. Now, if you've been in relationship with God for very long, you probably have had moments where you've felt cut off, right? Where you were being pulled aside, kind of like at the grocery store when the kid's cutting up, right? And the mom pulls the kid and whispers in their ear, I don't know what these moms say. I'm not a mom, so I have no idea. But there's something that happens because then the kid acts right. I don't know why they act right, but they do. There's something that happens in that moment, and they decide to do better. So sometimes we're getting pulled aside so God can set us straight for misbehavior. Sometimes he's pulling us aside to protect us. So maybe part of this was that he was protecting Elijah from the crowds by pulling him aside. But the reality is he was about to for sure teach Elijah full dependence on him. So let's continue in God's story as we watch Elijah's story. In verse 4, it says, this is how God's going to take care of him in the land of cutoff. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So he did what the Lord told him, and he went to the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. So in that moment, Elijah is completely obedient, even though it doesn't make any sense, because he's like, you just called me to this. You told me to tell these people that there is a drought. And then it was kind of like, mic drop, peace out. And he's off by himself. And Elijah is fully obedient. He goes and he stays there where God has called him to stay. And then this is what happens next. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Now, at this time in history, most people like you and me, would not eat meat every day. We wouldn't eat meat every day. Now, there might be some vegetarians in the room. I am not one of them. But most of the time, we're like, we got to have meat because we got to have protein, right? But people at that time did not get meat unless they were celebrating something big along the way. And so that is why you would be eating meat. Or if you were a king. And if you're a king, then you would eat meat every day. And so here's Elijah in the morning and the evening, eating with the King of Kings. Kind of cool. When you think about that, he's sitting in that cutoff place, getting deeply connected to the King of Kings. In this moment, Elijah is fully dependent, and he goes where God calls him to go. And he does it. He's obedient. And I will say there have been times in my life when I'm pulled aside and I question what God is doing. And I think this doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever. But I still go because he's pulling me aside. And it's usually because he's teaching me something. So who knows how long ago it was now. When I was interviewing for the position at my last church, I read their document on women in ministry, and it said, it said that women were not allowed to officiate weddings, but they could do baptisms and communion. So my theological self was like, I have a few questions about this. I'm kind of confused about this theology. I just really want to understand. And so I ended up what I call in the principal's office. This was a church of 150 people on staff, and I ended up talking to the top dog. It was not what I wanted to be doing. And so I'm having a theological conversation with the guy that's over all five campuses, and he's the boss, and you don't really ever want to be called into his office, but there I was. And we were having this conversation because I knew part of my job description was to do weddings, and I was like, well, how am I supposed to do this? You know, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, all that to say, I ended up taking the job. You might think, why? Because God told me to. And I felt like it was really a place of cutoff. There were 45 pastors on staff at that church, and 9 of them were women, but more than half of them were in children's ministry or youth ministry or women's ministry, which is largely accepted in that theological world. And so I was very cut off and felt set apart, and felt like I had to be very careful about anything I said and did. And it made for a very lonely, isolating time for me. But I did what God was asking me to do, because he was training me, for Advent. I didn't know it at the time. I had no intention of taking another job after that job. That was going to be the job that I was going to have for the rest of my ministry life, and it was going to be where it was going to be. But sometimes when God pulls us aside, he doesn't let us even be a part of anything. So like at that time, I still got to be in ministry, still got to be living into my call in a lot of ways. In 2005, I really got cut off. I had been doing ministry full force for 10 years as a youth director, and I was loving it, but I was working way too hard and putting in way too many hours, and I refused to like slow down and stop, even though I knew God was saying you either need a job change or you need to do something different. But sometimes God speaks through people like your boss, and so he fired me. So I was really cut off. And so I found myself in a summer of cut off. I was isolated, alone. This was my home church that I'd grown up in, and I was cast out. And I found myself in this place of cutoff, and I didn't know what God was doing, but he did. And one of the things that he did to care for me during that time is a camp that I had been a part of for 20 years. I grew up there as a camper and then became a counselor in training and then a counselor and then a program director. They actually scooped me up and said, will you be our guest speaker for our college ministry for a weekend? We are going to be sleeping in tents. And I was like, oh, Lord. Yeah. So if you know me at all, I do not like tenting. or sleeping on the ground, or unclimate-controlled things, mainly because every tent I've ever slept in has leaked, and it always drops to be colder than you thought, and your sleeping bag's never warm enough. I don't get a good night's sleep, and I can barely walk in the morning because my back doesn't like sleeping on the floor, right? The ground. So they promise me that if I do this two-day speaking gig, that they'll give me the best tent and they will get me a cot. And so I was like, okay, I'm going into the land of cutoff, but I have a good tent and a cot. I'm going to be okay. So I go, and I still remember she was so proud, this young lady. She's like, your tent is ready. And I was like, yay, right? And I walk in, and I like couldn't even sit comfortably on the cot. So anybody that tells you a cot is good, it's not. Not for sleeping, not for sitting, not for anything. But I was like, I need to gather my thoughts because I'm supposed to teach this group of people in a moment. And so I open my Bible, and I don't know where the storm came from, but all of a sudden there was like a hose-sized stream of water coming straight through the top of this best tent right onto my Bible. And I was irate for about a half a second, and then I knew, and I started to giggle, and I was like, these people wanted me to be comfortable because they were watching the agony that I was in. They wanted to care for me, but God did not want me to get comfortable. He wanted me to see something. He wanted to see that there was a group of people that believed in me and loved me and cared for me enough to take me out into the land of cut off and care for me during that time. And an interesting piece of this story with this group is normally this group of people would never let a woman speak to a group of college age or above males. And for some reason, this 2 days was okay because it was a group of people that God had put in place to say, you are still called. They still believed in me when I no longer believed in myself. God was using them in that cut-off place to do something big in my life. So Elijah is having a great time. He's got the brook. He's got meat and bread every day. He's eating with the King of Kings. He's feeling deeply cared for. And then look what happens. Verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up. Right? Because there had been no rain in the land. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been in seasons of life where it felt like this is going great. God's taking care of me, and all of a sudden it dries up. And that my last church that I was in, I had been there 3 years. My husband and I, 2 years, had just bought and built our dream home, and we were like, yay, God's taking care of us. And then my boss, the campus pastor, quit. And I was no longer protected from the bigger picture of that church that didn't believe that women could lead in the ways that I was called to lead. And suddenly ministry there dried up. And I felt like, oh gosh, we've got to go. I don't want to go. This house was supposed to be our forever home that we built. This job was supposed to be the job to carry me into retirement. I was supposed to just stay right there, and I did not want to go. But it's oftentimes in those places of brokenness, where things dry up, where you've lost a friendship, a spouse, your house, your job, maybe even a child. Or maybe you're feeling like you can't get an addiction under control, that it feels dried up, and then God says, you've got to move on and you've got to do something different. And so this is what God says next for Elijah to do. The word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar? Can you imagine? In the middle of a drought, guy. So I may have a drink. As he was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. Okay, so like he's like, first some water, and then, oh, how about some bread too, right? This is her response. I love this. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. She was without hope. She was at the end of her rope. She had no hope for her son or for herself. And here's Elijah coming in. And I will say that one of the things that I love about what God does, even in the land of cut off or set aside, that he's oftentimes looking for ways not just to train and grow you, but also to give you the opportunity to love others, and they can learn by watching you in the midst. He's not just working on us, but he's working on each one of us. All right, let's continue in the story. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the Lord sends rain on this land. During that 3.5 years that I was at my last church, there were several things that God did in other people's lives that I couldn't have guessed or expected or thought would happen. And one woman in particular, I remember her story so vividly. She came into my office and poured out this horrific, painful story of abuse and of adult sin that had happened in her life. And at the end of that, I was so stunned by the whole story and thinking, what do I do? I felt like God said, just ask her. And I said, well, what do you want to do with this? And she said, I want to confess it all to God and start a relationship with Jesus. I was like, oh, okay. That was a little easier than I thought it would be. And so she, right in front of me, prayed, confessed her sin to him, and accepted Christ as Lord and Savior in that moment, and then opened her eyes, and she said, I'm ready to be baptized. And I was like, okay. And so I had the honor and the privilege of baptizing this young woman and watch a complete transformation of her life. And I actually found out just in the last couple of days, she's still going to church, still connecting with the groups at the last church, and she's following Jesus. But at the end of her story, she said to me, you know, I just want to say to you, I needed a female pastor to tell this story to. And I was dumbfounded. Like, that's almost why I didn't take the job, because I was a girl. Because I didn't want to have to do the hard, you know, fight against all of that. But God had told me to go into that land of cut off because there's some women there that need another female. They need a female pastor. And she wasn't the only female that came into my office and poured out very hard, complex stories that needed a female pastor so that they could grow in their relationship with Christ or start a relationship with Christ. And I think about how we are called, even in the hardest places, to be present to others, and that God might be doing something, not just in us, but in other people along the way. All right, let's continue on as we listen to how God continues to talk to Elijah, and as he's being shaped and transformed into obedience, we're in verse 15. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. So at this time, Jews and Gentiles did not like each other. So Gentiles are anybody that's not Jewish. And the Jews actually thought that the Gentiles had been brought into the world to be fuel for hell. Wow, right? That's brutal. So that's how they felt about them. Yet in this story, Elijah is called to this woman who's a Gentile to be present to her, to share the truth about who God is and feed her and care for her, which was no longer happening for the Jews of that land. They were in rebellion, and so they were experiencing the drought full-fledged. Jesus, in the New Testament, shows up on the scene, and Elijah had been so obedient at that time and amazing to the people and the miracles that he performed, that when Jesus shows up on the scene, they're like, this must be Elijah, right? That's how amazing Elijah was. But it was because he showed full dependence and trust in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I want to just jump to this last part of Elijah's story as he is talking and meeting with this woman. Let's finish off the story of this woman. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on the bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child, carried him down from the room into the house, and gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Elijah, in this moment, did exactly what he had learned in the land of Cutoff: pull away from the crowd and cry out to the only one that's there, to God. And he is a God of miracles. This is my favorite part of the story, this last verse in chapter 17. Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is truth." She was able to come into a relationship with God, an understanding that this God, that this Elijah worshiped, was the one true God that she could follow to. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the faithfulness of Elijah, that he was dedicated to you and obedient to your call. May we too be obedient, even when it seems confusing and hard and takes us to a place of being cut off. Use us, Lord, so that people around us can see that you are the one true God. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen.